Hi, everybody. Okay, we're going to look at John the Baptist today in Mark 1. Okay, and it says, so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Okay? It says that, it actually says in the Greek, oh, I like the Greek better. Anyway, it says, come John. So came John, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And I love the way it said, it's like came John. So it says John emerged. He came into being. He transitioned from one point or one realm and one condition. So from one realm and one condition to another. He emerged into a being, right? And he became of a changed condition. Second Peter 1:4 says, this it is used for God's actions of emerging from eternity and becoming and showing themselves in time and space. That same word there came into being. John the Baptist came into being is used in Second Peter 1:4 in this context. That it's used for God's actions as emerging out of eternity and becoming and showing himself in this physical space and time. And that same word is talking about how John the Baptist came into being. So God's actions of emerging from eternity into this realm and condition to proclaim or in the wilderness, so it also to came into being to come into being it also means to arise and to appear. It's in history upon the stage, okay? So in history, come upon the stage and appearing in public to be established. Okay, so appearing in public to be established, arising and appearing in history, emerging from eternity into this time and space. John the Baptist, okay? John the Baptist, John means John. He's a Baptist, who has the word. He's an apostle, and he's also the Sanhedrin, which is the highest ranking of Jerusalem. Okay, so he came out baptizing, baptizo, which means to submerge and immerse from the word bapto, which means I die. And to administer the rite of ablution to baptize, which is to administer the rite of that ceremonial necessary rite in order to enter the which is the starting point of entering the Messianic kingdom, okay? So the wilderness is baptizing. It says that he came into being in the wilderness, in a desolate and a waste and a solitary and an abandoned, deserted person, an uninhibited place where God richly grants his presence and provision for those who are seeking him. It's in the wilderness where he grants his presence and his provision to those who use the wilderness to seek him. It's where the limitless Lord shows himself strong in the limiting and difficult scenes of life. Okay? So it's where God shows himself as strong. He's limitless, but he provides his provision and his presence. And that's what he does when you're in the wilderness. That's where, when you use the wilderness to seek him, that's where his presence and his provision comes. Okay. When you seek him, that's when you're deserted. You're a deserted person, abandoned, in solitary, on your own, in a wasteland. God comes. That's where he comes. Okay. All right. And then it says that he, in the wilderness, which means to operate from that sphere and that realm as well. Okay, so preaching the kingdom from the kingdom to the kingdom within. So it's also saying that he came into being and he was preaching in the wilderness. And not only did the provision and the presence come upon John the Baptist. In order, and then when he's emerged, he's come out with this provision and this presence that has the ability to baptize. Not only that, he also has the power and the ability to preach from the kingdom realm into the kingdom realm of the people, from the kingdom to the kingdom, from a totally different sphere and condition and realm. So he's preaching and proclaiming from the literal realm of the kingdom into the realm of the kingdom of the people, putting the kingdom or bringing the kingdom in the people to life. It's to the kingdom within the people, realm to realm. Amen. Proclaiming is a kairouso. It's to announce and publicly with conviction and with persuasion. He's preaching the gospel as an authoritative, binding word of God, and it's bringing eternal accountability to all who hear it. The necessity of baptism by a public proclamation to exhort to repentance the promise and the pardon of sins. That's what it's doing. It's proclaiming from the kingdom realm inside the people to their kingdom within. It's binding them by the proclamation of the word, binding them to the repentive word that they have, that they're bound to the word of God. Amen. That's where, and it brings eternal accountability to all who hear it. It's the necessity of baptism. And the word repentance is metanoia. It means to change your mind. And it comes from what it actually means. It's a baptism binding its subjects to repentance. That's what it is. To give one the ability to repent or to cause him to repent. Without this baptism, kingdom realm, proclaiming it into the kingdom realm within you, you don't have the ability to repent. It's hearing this message that actually gives the baptism to bind the subject to repentance, causing them and handing them over and causing them to repent, to give them the ability to repent. Okay, it's binding them, baptizing them to repentance. Okay, for, which means to come upon them. So it comes upon them, and it's for the forgiveness, which is the dismissal. It's to pardon. It's to send away, release, let go, and bring complete forgiveness for a remittance. A remittance is a release from obligation of debt. It's a remission for their penalty as if they had not been committed. It's a release from bondage and imprisonment. Okay, so the proclamation coming from the wilderness, kingdom to kingdom, is binding the subject to repentance. To give them the ability to repent or to cause them to repent, because they're now bound to the subject, okay? And that causes the dismissal and the release and the pardon and the remittance of the obligation and the debt of sin. Amen? Okay, sin is a fault, failure, an ethical sense. It's a demon that is that sin. And we're going to look at that in a minute, but it's actually that sin is a demon. Okay. Only demons create sin. Okay. We've got all different types and they sin in all, they're all different. Okay. So it actually gives, it binds you to repent, to actually cause that, to cause the letting go of that sin. It causes that sin to be released, to come off, to let you go. Amen. And then you don't fail and you don't fault and you don't miss the mark, and there's no ethical failure, no moral failure. Okay, because that sin, that repentance from it has departed. Amen. Mark 1:5 says, and then they were going out to him, and they were all going out to him, all of Judea region and Jerusalem. All were getting baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing the sins of them. Okay, so they were all going out, which is the influence on the person was causing them to go out. Okay, that's what it's saying. The influence on the person, on the subject or the thing which comes forth, was causing them to go on the way, was causing them to go out, to lead them out. Okay, so the influence upon the person, which is that baptism, is upon the subject, and it causes them and it leads them out to depart I am voided. I am cast out. I proceed from and spoken. I burst forth. I flow out and I spread abroad. I properly go out from the subject. The baptism upon the subject causes them to be led out. It causes them to be led out and to be voided and to be cast out. Okay? It takes it comes from the word ek, and it means from the interior outwards, from out of, to make them go forth, a personal meaning of reaching a destination. So it causes, and to, that means I travel, I journey, and I die. Okay, so it brings them out, causes them to go out and die. All sin departs, all repentance. All means every part of Judea or Ludea. It says the word is actually Ludea. It's a Roman province in Jerusalem. It's a region of Palestine, and it's named after the tribe of Judah, which inhabited it. So the tribe of Judah inhabits every part of Judea, the Roman province. Okay. And we see that in Judges 17:7, where it says a young Levite from Bethlehem in Judah who had been living with the clan of Judah. Okay, 2 Samuel says this, 2 Samuel 2:1. And then Hebron, through association and league, Abraham built an altar there. Oh, it's on Hebron, okay? 2 Samuel, he says, we'll go to it. 2 Samuel 2:1 says, amen. Sometime later, or in the course of time, which will go in the Greek, he says, after this happened, David inquired, shall I go up, saying, he inquired of Yahweh, and he said, should I go up to Judah of the cities, to the one to Yahweh, and say, and David said, should I go up there? And Yahweh said, yes, go to Hebron. Let me read it in the normal translation. In of course time, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up to the towns of Judah? He asked. And the Lord said, yes, go up, David. And go up. And David asked, where shall I go? And he said, go to Hebron. The Lord answered. The word Hebron means to go into wherever there's association and a league. Hebron is where Abraham built an altar. It's where David's sanctuary was built, where he, for 7 years before in Egypt. It's a refuge city. It's a resort for David. And it's for his, and he, and for 7 years it was his royal city. It was the abode of David. Okay. It was Absalom's rebellion. And it comes from the word Sheba, which means a company or Babylonian magic. Okay. It's the bad priest that we see in Hosea 16:6-9. It's the charmer company, the enchantment, the wide spell. Okay. So Hebron means, so yes, the Lord says, yes, David, my David, right? Where David's sanctuary, the altar of Abraham, 7 years in Egypt built, and then 7 years as his royal city, right? It's where Absalom's rebellion is. It's the abode of David. He said, yes, go up to Hebron, where the company of Babylonian magic, where the bad priests, the charmer company, the enchanters, where they speak wide and they're spelling, okay? And then it says the region of Korah, where the Lord directs his attention of his disciples to a broad area or a series of fields and territory. It's the chasm. He's sent to the gap, to the base, to the gulf, to the seat. Okay? It's the power for acting, the place in this ministry. Acts 1:25 says, it's to filleth the place of the unlearned. That's what it says, to go fill the place of those who are unlearned. We see it in 1 Corinthians 4:16. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, the one filling, carrying out the commands and completing it, which is the Spirit. So if you bless them with the Spirit, well, the one filling, who's carrying out the commands and completing the work, the place of the uninstructed. The word uninstructed in the Greek is idiots. Idiots, and it means to be unrefined, uneducated, unskilled, a private person, a Christian who's not a prophet, ignorant, rude, and unlearned. How will he say? He says, well, if otherwise, if you bless them with the Spirit, well, the one filling, the one commanding and completing out the commands, the place of the uninstructed, how will he say the amen at your thanksgiving since they don't know what you say? Because they're uninstructed, they're idiots, they're unlearned, unrefined, uneducated, unskilled private people, and they're Christians who are not prophets. Okay, and then he says, and the word Jerusalem, so we'll go back to where we were. Okay, they were all going out to him, all the Judeans, okay, from this region, and the Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is an inhabitant of Jerusalem. It's a Jeselemite, and it actually says Jerusalem is translated as Er Osulmite, Er Osulmite. Okay, it's like the heir of the soul, the kingly heir to a throne, heir o sulamite, or soul umite. Okay, that's what it sounds like. And this is not the man to, and then that's only used two times in the New Testament, and it's used in there, Mark 1:5, to talk about those. He's saying all of them came out from Jerusalem and Judea, which is talking about all the demons, all the sin coming out of the people. The sin themselves are commanded to come to the anointing. They're commanded to come to John the Baptist. They're commanded to come to that baptism because the word binds them to repentance. So they have to come out, and they lead and they depart, and they come to, we're talking to the actual spirits here. And they come to, and they're bound to this word, and they're commanded to be led out, and they're departed from. Amen. They're two times in the New Testament. One time in Mark 1:5 when John the Baptist is baptizing them, and they're all coming out from both Judea and Jerusalem completely and whole. And in John 7:25, where they said, isn't this the man that you're trying to kill, that man from Jerusalem, Jesus Christ? Amen. So two times in the New Testament, Jesus Christ from Jerusalem, John the Baptist from Jerusalem. And some of those from Jerusalem, aren't they seeking to kill this man? They were being baptized, okay, it says. So here they are. They were being baptized in Mark 1:5 by him in the Jordan River. Baptized. This is who's getting baptized. Those who are seeking admission to the Messianic kingdom, to the Messiah's kingdom. They're being baptized as a performing a sign of the removal of sin and administered to those who are impelled by a desire for salvation. They're seeking admission to the Messianic kingdom. These who are being bound to repentance, one who's a follower, and we become united together in one body. Being baptized and washed in the Jordan, Eordanas, it says. It's in the Jordan, which means many streams joining, finally emptying into the Dead Sea. Many streams coming together in the river, the mightiest river out there, that all the streams come together and then they get emptied out into the Dead Sea. Amen. The river is the stream, the river, it's of great abundance, but it's also a torrent. The word river means to be drinkable. It's to have drinking parties, potsas, okay? It's from a banqueting. It comes from the word pino, which means I drink. I'm a vessel out of what one drinks. So you're drinking out of the vessel, wherever you're drinking, okay? You're drinking from John the Baptist. You're being... Everything's getting departed out of you into the Dead Sea. Hallelujah. It led you straight into the baptism because that's what the word commands. Everything in the earth is obedient and submissive to the word of God because it has full authority. So it just stands in the river and everything that is called to it gets delivered, gets sent away. Amen. And then... Okay, so controlled by that, you don't even have control over it, okay? It's the spirit talking to the spirit, the kingdom's proclaiming to the kingdom within. What kingdom's within you? Doesn't matter where the authority, We come with the power of God. Our kingdom rules. It is the messianic kingdom. And when it speaks, everything else obeys it. That's how it works. And so it doesn't matter what kingdom you're in. Our kingdom is coming upon the kingdom of darkness. And it causes the kingdom of darkness to submit to the messianic kingdom. And everything in darkness comes to the light. Do you understand? It comes to the light. It doesn't have a choice. It's by command. Amen. Okay. And then it says this. And then they all began confessing the sins of them. Okay. The word confessing there means to be coming out from a dependent and coming out from the midst of them. Okay. It's coming out of them. Confessing, acknowledging and admitting and declaring openly without reservation, without holding back. It means to profess, acknowledge openly and joyfully. Okay. So now the sin's just confessing itself. Okay. It's manifesting, confessing who it is, confessing what it is. Amen. And then you go to Revelation 3:5 and it says this, the same word, the confessing word is used in Revelation 3:5, but it's a little bit different. This one says, ex homologi. Does that sound right? Ex homologmenu. The other one is homogelamu. Confessing is very different confession. Listen to this. The confession that comes out while they're in the river is the sin confessing itself. Okay, because by commandment, by binding, being bound to the word, it's bound to repentance. So that sin that's coming out, it's for the baptism is for the confession of sins. So the sins confess themselves. The sin, the demon itself confesses itself, declares openly without reservation, and it doesn't hold back. No holding back. It professes and acknowledges it joyfully, openly declares what it is. Amen. That's what's happening. It's confessing of sin. It's probably how it's missed the mark. It's guilt. It's sinful deeds. Okay? This sin confesses itself in the river. And then we see the same word. We see confessing being used in Revelation 3:5, where it's saying they were overcoming this with, they were being clothed in garments of white and not will I, and he says, and no, not will I blot out the name of him from the book of life, and I will confess the name of him before the Father of me and before the angels of him. So no longer is the sin confessing itself. Now that word confess means to be in full agreement, to be aligned with, to be endorsing, to say the same thing as another. Why? Because the word, you've been bound to the word, it's binded itself to the person. It's commanded and caused all the sin to come out, to depart from. And then by revelation, it begins to come into full agreement, aligning and endorsing and to becoming the same as another, not to deny it, but to declare openly, speaking out freely, to profess one, the worshiper of one. Amen. That's the actual sin that comes out, confessing itself compared to the being in a revelation. Now you're confessing and in agreement with the one that's baptized you and caused the sin to come out. Mark 1:6 says this, John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. To be clothed in, John wore clothing. He was clothed in, which means he had sunken into his garment. He had developed his anointing. He was invested in his anointing. He was invested in the anointing. He was invested in his garment. He allowed it to have sunken into his flesh, and it had become his actual garment, the only thing he wore. Okay? He was wearing the clothing. It was made of camel's hair. Hair means the head of animals. It means authority over animals and authority over all beasts of the earth, all mankind. The hair represents the authority of all animals. John the Baptist had authority over all animals and all beasts because he had sunken into his garment. Okay, he had come into full agreement and fully aligned and endorsed with the thing that was over him. Amen. So he comes from the hair comes from chemizo. It means to be the hair of the head or an ornament. It means to take care of, to convey. to receive what belongs to myself and receive back to me, take care of, provide for, carry away for oneself, restored to each other. The word from thinks, it says to be the hair of the animal, and the comb means to be of long hair. Okay, so it's saying that this hair is it's the head of the hair of the head is the ornament. It is the actual to, it belongs to me. So it's received back to him. Okay, carried away for himself, Jesus Christ. The word camel is to meaning something that's almost altogether impossible. That's what it's saying, okay? Altogether impossible. This is impossible. How is this possible? It's possible. The camel also represents the beast of burden for riding and for forbidden food. Okay, so you've eaten forbidden food, riding, it's causing a burden, causing you to labor, causing you to unnecessary labor and to be burdened. Burden with bearing a burden that's not yours to carry. The camel is, that camel hair is actually the anointing that is over, causes you to repent, binds you, commands that sin to manifest and come out of you, okay, by confessing itself. And then you confess through revelation and come into agreement with the one who has come upon you, okay, which is the anointing itself, and then that, and that relieves the burden, okay. And then it's got the belt around the money purse, which is the money purse. It's saying that he was John the Baptist. He's in there with his the belt around his waist, and he ate wild locusts and honey. The belt represents the, it's a money purse, and it's around his waist. It's a yoke that's placed over animals. Leather means to be made of skin. Waist is the seat of generative power and its reproductive area, and it's got the capacity of the renewed mind. Okay, that's where all the reproductive area is held around the waist. A belt around the waist is where the wealth is. That's the actual wealth. That's the only actual thing that's worthy. It's, you know, it's the money and it's the yoke. Having the yoke of Jesus is the wealth, it's the money, it's the money, it's the belt around the waist. It causes reproduction, it causes a generative power, and it causes people to get a renewed mind. Amen. He's eating and he's devouring and he's consuming and he's partaking of food. He consumes and he eats it, and it causes them to live. Locust is akris, it means swarms, devastating countries, perishing when they fall into the sea. Amen. Israelites are permitted to eat them, which is causing all these swarms of devastating bugs. Amen. These demons that are, they call, they come in swarms to devastate countries and to cause perishing. Well, when they're commanded to come to the word for deliverance, they're commanded to come for the word, and he comes upon them and he causes those things to confess themselves, and then they come out and then they go into the Dead Sea. They fall into the sea and they're baptized. Amen. They're dead. They die. They die. Okay, the word locust comes from the word Akron. Akron means to be the highest extreme, the ends of the earth. Akron is also the founding place of a very well-known drinker's lagoon, where they go in and they stop drinking, but it's all dried up and it needs the anointing to go in to bring the river. Amen. So Akron is where it's founded. It's from acantha. It's also, it means a thorny bush, a prickly plant, and it's the seeds of thorns. So the seeds of thorns are growing up there, okay? They're prickly and they're thorny in Akron, okay? Full of demons. Amen. The word honey is mela, meli, and the word meli, it means to be wild, living in the field. It's fierce plants, but they grow up without culture. So the wild honey is talking about growing up without culture. They're fierce and they're wild, and they've grown up with no culture. They're seeds of thorns, they're children of thorns, they're prickly, they're extreme, right? There's no anointing. So John the Baptist eats all of it up, takes it all. That's what he's living off. The wild honey is deposited by bees, it says, in the cleft of the trees. Okay, so the bees are going around, which is the pollinating intercessors, the prayer, the people praying. Okay, they're praying for everybody, and they're going to deposit their beautiful little drops of honey inside the clefts of every tree, praying for them, right? So for when the time is right, they're also called to the river for baptism, okay? But it's saying that, you know, these locusts are untamed. They've grown up without culture, okay? They don't know how to live there. They're beast-like, animal-like, thorny, prickly, okay? No river. Akron, amen. Mark 1:7 says this, and how was pre and then he was preaching, saying, he comes who's mightier than I after me. He comes who's mightier than I after me, of whom I'm not sufficient, to having stooped down to untie the strap of the sandals of him. Okay, that's Mark 1:7. I'll read it in your normal language there for a quick minute. It says, and then there was this message. After me comes the one who's way more powerful than me, the straps of whose sandals I cannot untie. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. Proclaiming, he comes preaching, saying, after me, one's mightier than me. He's proclaiming that the one who's going to come is much stronger, more powerful, more engaging. He's competitive in strength. One who has the strength of the soul to sustain the assaults of Satan. Therefore, exhibiting many excellences. It's forcibly uttered. We see it in Revelation 18:2, and he cried out in a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and she has become a habitation of demons and a prison of every spirit." Revelation 18:2, forcibly uttered by the word of God, the yoke of the word binding itself to repentance, causing it to repent. Amen. And it's mightier, strong, powerful, and engaging. Okay, and then it says, so he comes after me, which means to come. John the Baptist is saying, yeah, okay, I'm preaching in the river and I'm preaching the word to cause them to repent, binding them to repentance, putting them under eternal accountability to repent. But after me comes one who's way more mightier than me. He's more stronger, powerful, engaging. He'll strengthen your soul to sustain all the assaults of Satan, and he's competitive in strength. And he says, he comes behind my back to cause you to return home, which means to behind me. He comes behind my back to cause you to return home. Get behind me, ye Satan. We see that same word, behind my back, in Luke 4:8. Get behind me, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God. It is written. Mark 4:10 says, begone and depart from me, Satan. It is written, the Lord God of you shall worship him alone. You shall, it doesn't say that in Mark 10, but it says, you'll worship him alone. Him alone means to render acceptable service because specifically qualified and equipped to do it. Sufficient means I'm not strong enough to do it. Stooping down means to bow the head and to bend, okay? I'm not strong enough to make them bow their heads and to bend down and worship you, okay? To worship the Lord. But I be gone and depart from me, Satan. It's written, you will worship the Lord your God, and you will serve him and him alone. We see the word stoop down two times. In John 8:6, it says they were trying to trap him. They were trying to get him to say something so they could use it against him. But Jesus, he stooped down and he wrote in the dust with his finger. And then they were all quiet because he revealed he knows their sin. So stop acting like you're right. You've got sin. You've been caught out with your sin. Stop trying to act like you don't have any sin, because you do. And it's only two times that he stooped down to reveal it to you so you could actually repent, right? That's what he's saying. So he doesn't, John the Baptist doesn't have the power to make you do that, but the Lord God Almighty will actually cause you to do that, because he will reveal it to you so you can see it. And then John the Baptist says that I can't stoop down to untie your straps of your sandals, meaning to untie, which means to, I don't have the power to loose or to break or to destroy or to take it away or to unbind or to release you from the bonds and discharge you from the prison that you're imprisoned in because of your sin. I have to reveal your sin to you so you can actually see you are in prison and you can repent and then you can be loosed and then you can be free. He doesn't have the power to do it, but the one coming behind me does have the power to do it. Amen. That's what he's saying. You can do it through repentance or you can do it from the Lord God Almighty. He's going to come upon you and do it himself. Either one, it's going to be done. Strap says, the leather strap, what criminals are bound like captives and they were bound or they were beaten by man. That's what the leather strap represents. Criminals who are held captive and they're bound and they're beaten. So these demons that continue to beat them because they're sin. And the sin keeps beating them up because that's what the sin is. And he's caused them to come to the river to get out, to be depart and let them go. Okay? The sandals talk about the soul that they're bound under the foot. They're being trampled upon. Under their soul is being trampled upon because of these demons. And the one coming behind me will loose and it will destroy those demons, the destroyer, are completely destroyed. And he looses the person and unbinds them and discharges them from the prison of sin, freeing them and letting them go. He says, I baptize you with water. However, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I baptize you with water, which means to keep you alive with the Spirit and the truth of God. But holy is he, and he will come and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Holy means to be sacred and set apart, unlike any other. Likeness of nature with the Lord, because you're different from the world. God, on the account of his incomparable majesty. It's free from ceremonial defilement. You're chaste, you're pure, uncontaminated, not mixed with guilt or anything condemnable, which is sin, because that's what sin causes. You're not, there's no guilt, there's no condemnable nature, there's no condemnation. And you actually cherish, foster, nourish, comfort, and nourishingly and nurturing, and you're morally blameless. Hence the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We baptize with water, which is the repentance of sin, which is the Spirit and truth of God. He comes and baptizes you with the Holy Spirit, won't you? Which has, because you have now been set apart, sacred likeness, and it brings you the nature and the likeness of the Lord, causing you to be very different from the world on the account of God, which is incomparable majesty, okay? Keeping you ceremonial, clean, keeping you pure, chaste, and uncontaminated, keeping you undefiled, not mixed with guilt or anything condemnable. Sin has no power, has no place. It's been defeated. God bless you. God keep you. I love you. Until next time.